We're going to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. We'll read our text this morning, and I'll try to tell you how I got here, and then try to finish where we want to finish. So let's read Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially. Amen. Help me this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, especially. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. Praise the Lord. Especially this morning. That's how we got here. That's how I got here this week. I'd read this verse on a couple of occasions, and my schedule is I usually try to get everything nailed down by Saturday morning, at least where I'm going and where I'm preaching. And this past Saturday morning, I had to go to work. Didn't really like that much and kind of got me out of whack. So once I got off my schedule, I was like, all right, well, I got home and I was like, I got to really make, no preacher likes to see the sunset on Saturday morning and not have their message at least lined up. At least I don't. I've woke up Sunday morning and still not know, and you guys have probably can pick out which Sundays that was. But this verse kept coming to me this week, and I was like, well, that's where we're going. And it's actually verse 10, even though the first few verses are ones that we are very familiar with. And it's this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let us do good unto all, it says there. And then there's a caveat there, or there's an emphasis, we could say, especially. Amen. Especially this morning unto them who are the household of faith. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the especially. Amen. Because we are the family of God, aren't we? We are a part of the household. I like the way the Apostle Paul, through the leading of the Spirit, puts it there, the household of faith. Now, we have households. You guys came from one this morning, likely, and if you maybe have your children, or maybe you're empty nesters, or however you're wherever you're at here in your life, you came from a household, but you came from a household into a household this morning. And we're part of the household of faith today. And when we think about faith, it is just that. It's more than just a generic term. It's more than just saying, you know, I have faith. You know, a lot of people say they have faith, but it matters where our faith is placed, doesn't it? Amen. Faith, having faith just isn't enough. I know you guys hear me say that all the time, but even the world, out there, and they'll talk about having faith. But it's important where we place that faith. Where is our faith focused? But this term here is more with respect to the whole of what we've come to, into our faith. And the fact that we've come into the gospel, we've surrendered our lives to Christ, we have come unto Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, as the Bible tells us. And so when we talk about being of the household of faith, we're of the household of those that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. We are of the household that believes that there is no other way, as the Scripture has put it, unto the Father but by me. Amen. I've often have people will ask me, you know, does your church, or I've had the question, does your church have a statement of faith? I was like, oh, yes, we absolutely have a statement of faith. We've put a lot of effort into it. Matter of fact, it consists of 66 books. It has 1,189 chapters. It's, It's divided into two sections. It's 39 books in the first and 27 books in the second. Our statement of faith was written over a period of some 1,500 years, written in three different languages from about at least 40 different authors. And we appreciate it so much. We appreciate this statement of faith so much that it's written on some really good paper. Amen. This is our statement of faith. This is how we direct ourselves. This is where we want our church to be directed this morning. And we believe that it is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is not the fact, or it came from God. That is the source this morning. So as we think about that, and it may seem like a cop-out, but I really believe this morning that as issues arise in the body of Christ, if things come up or things that we've got to deal with, we've got the Word of God that gives us direction. Why write it out again? It's already here. There may be some discussion on how we interpret it. There may be some discussion internally of how do we understand that scripture, but we know that there is a truth. And if we all have a sincerity, we all have a desire to know the truth of God, and, you know, we don't just get so, you know, trapped into our thoughts or our doctrine, but we want to know what God's Word says. And we want to know, thus saith the Word of God, because we know that that is our true statement of faith this morning. And we are of the household of faith. So as we think about, we're called unto good works, right? Amen. We're called to be a light unto the world, as Jesus told his disciples, to be salt and to be light unto the world. And so we're called out to do good, but you know, there's nothing really, more discouraging, I guess, or maybe something, maybe that's not the best way to put it, but there's nothing that's more misleading than to find an individual that might go outside of their family and do all sorts of good. But when they get home, they just tear up everything. Now, somebody might be coming into mind. You don't have to call their name. Please don't. That might get ugly. But the point being is that we ought to be doing good for the family. It's not limited to the family. We've already established that. But it does include the family of God. Amen. So it's not, you know, you hear people say, well, what happens in our house stays in our house. Well, that's usually not a good thing. Amen. It's usually a bad sign when you can't talk about what goes on in the home. What kind of father would I be if I go out and bless everyone else outside of the family when I get back to the house? You know, I just give them the beat down all the time. Amen. And so when we think about the household of faith this morning, we're talking about the family of God. And for some reason, the Apostle Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, chose to make an emphasis here. It's like, yeah, go out into the world and do good. Go out and reach out, shine the light, spread the salt, but don't forget to do it in the house. Amen? Don't forget to bless your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says this, he puts it this way, and as we have therefore opportunity. Amen. Look for opportunity to bless your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I guess maybe that's where it's come from this past week because, you know, as you guys know, we've been dealing with some things and going through some tests, you know, and different things with Shell. And thankfully, it looks like everything's going to be good, and we're very thankful for that this morning. But, you know, when you face something like that and you go through it, you appreciate the prayers of the saints. Amen. You appreciate the fact that someone is calling you on the phone or reaching out to you in some way and letting you know, hey, we're praying for you. You know, our thoughts are to you. You know, you get text and, you know, Shell, that we went down to the doctor there in Richmond this week, and as we went into the or Shell was actually there before I got there, and she went into the doctor's office, the doctor looked at her there and says, you must be one important woman. She looked at him like, what do you mean? Boy, he goes, yeah, because I've gotten text after text about you today. And she's like, oh, no, I'm not important, but I know some important people. Amen. Isn't it good to know some people? Amen. It's good to know people that love you, the people that want to reach out and bless you. And you know, the words of encouragement. And so this past week, as we were kind of going through these things, and I was thinking about all the missed opportunities that I've done in my life. Times when maybe a brother or sister in the Lord was going through some battle and you might hear about it, even if they're off in some distant place. Maybe they're not in your, you know, your normal pattern of life. You know, we've got those, don't we? You just got to kind of got your pattern. You got the people you deal with. And a lot of times people that are sort of outside your pattern or outside your routine, it's easy to forget about them. And there's been times I've heard about, well, this one's going through this or this one's going through that or they're facing this hardship. And I'd be like, oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that. And maybe even say a word of prayer for them. But, you know, I think we miss an opportunity when we don't reach out to that individual. We miss an opportunity when we don't maybe pick up that telephone or maybe send that text if you're that kind of person. Or maybe even go visit them or something along those lines, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I do think it interesting there where how the Apostle Paul does set that out as an emphasis. So let's go back. Let's back up just a second because, you know, as we think about the context this morning and we see from where this verse was taken, when the verse came to my mind this week, I had to go find it. And then, of course, as I begin to read, I know exactly the context there. I know where that is there in the book of Galatians. But and so as I begin to read the text, the first part there in verse 7, be not deceived. Now, we know there's laws in place, right? The universe has laws. We've got the law of gravity. I don't know a lot of them. There's just certain things that, you know, action and reaction. When this happens, this is going to. There's laws in place. I know we've talked about it here before, but, you know, back when, you know, many of our early scientists from centuries ago, many of them, strange enough, were believers. They were men of faith. And they've got it. They got into science. You know, sometimes we'll see science today as the enemy of faith. But, you know, back centuries ago, many of the scientists got in because they understood order. And they expected to find order. Why? Because they believed in a creator. They didn't believe that things were just random and at chance. They got in knowing that there were laws in place and that if they could do the research, you know, come up with this, prove this out, that they would find the order. No matter what you might hear in the world about no absolute truths, honestly, they may say that, but no one really believes it. You know, if I've got an engineer designing a bridge, I want him to understand there's absolutes, don't you? Especially if I'm going to drive across it. Amen. That bench that you're sitting in this morning was likely designed by someone who believed in absolutes. They understood math. They understood that 2 + 2 = 4, no matter how you slice it. They understood that the you know, forces and weights and loads and all that. So that bench is holding you up this morning because there was someone that believed in absolutes. Why? Because there's absolutes in our universe. God has created it that way. The entire universe operates on fixed laws. It's not random. And everybody believes that. Might not want to talk about it. The other stuff about, you know, subjective truth and all that garbage, it's fun to talk about, I guess, by somebody. Not me. I don't want to hear it. But, you know, it doesn't work. Why? Because God governs nature, and he governs the laws of nature. You know, the acceleration due to gravity does not change. That's how they can send rockets and aircraft up in the air and be pretty assured that if all things stay equal, if everything stays the same, those things are going to fly. If the universe is random, then good luck. I mean, good luck anyway, but under natural laws, because there's some unknowns that might come into play, whether it be, now I won't get into that. But that is why we can speak of creation as under the reign of law. That's how that we can say that, you know, there are physical laws and that those laws are absolute. They're consistent. They do not vary. Well, here, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Why? Because here we're given one of those laws. And the first thing that the writer here does, he says, don't be deceived. He gives us the divine law. So I want to talk to you first about the divine law given. The divine law given. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We call this the law in the spiritual world, the law of the harvest. It really goes without saying, doesn't it? Who puts corn in the ground and expects to get potatoes? Who puts a seed in the ground and expects something different than what you get? You're going to get what you put in the ground. As a kid, one of our favorite movies we'd watch with our children, what was that thing called? Secondhand Lions. We loved that movie. I'm not sure I'll recommend it. Let me think about that for a second. Sometimes I'll say a movie and I'll be like, well, probably not great. That's why, you know, I'm always scared when the times we've watched movies here, because I'm always like, oh, you know, it's hard to find one without some junk in it. So I'm always scared. So if you guys want to know why we don't watch a lot of movies in here, even though we've done it in the past, because I'm always afraid it's going to be something that's going to offend. And so we like to stay consistent with the word. But anyway, in this movie, they get this seed and they're expecting something. I forget what they're expecting. Cabbage or something. I don't know what they were trying to plant, but they weren't. And they plant all this seed in the ground, and there's just row after row, and they're squash and, you know, cucumbers and all these different things they're expecting. Well, it all come up corn. Every row was corn. And, of course, you know, one of the guys there is like, corn, corn, corn. All I see is corn. You know why they got corn? Because all the seed was corn. The seed never changed. It never took its own initiative and said, well, I'm a corn seed, but I'm going to come up as a squash this time. No, it comes up. It's very obvious. This is very easy to preach this morning, because you guys know that whatever we sow, we will get. It's called the law of the harvest. So this is truly a farming or a gardening term, however you want to place it. And it's that true in planting anything. You plant a seed in the ground, you get the life that is contained in that seed, and that will never change. It's a law. It's a law in the natural. It's a law in the spirit. So Paul here is making the point that truly in the spiritual world, just as it is a reality in the material world, it also can be an analogy to us in the spiritual world. He says, don't be deceived. As I was looking at some of the references here with respect to this truth, I kept coming across the word axiomatic. It's not a term that I typically use in my daily language. I know what it means. It's when you think about an axiom is a truism. It's a statement that is true. And so when something is axiomatic, it means it's a true statement. It's a true principle. And so as Paul is talking to the Galatian believers, he says, whatever you put in the ground, you will get out of the ground. Now, as we consider the context this morning, it is interesting that this is following the very familiar passage where the Apostle Paul gives us in chapter 5 of Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, right? You guys are familiar with that. If anybody asks about you guys where the fruit of the Spirit is, most of us at this point in our walk with the Lord can say, well, that's Galatians chapter number 5. And it's this, that when we think about this fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit, so there's a fruit, there's something growing forth, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there we have that which the Holy Spirit produces, or let's take the necktie off of it and say that which the Holy Ghost produces, is these fruits will be produced from the life of a believer. And so here the Apostle Paul uses this word as denoting those things that flow not from our nature of our human nature, but it flows from a life yielded to the Holy Ghost. A life where the Spirit of God is working in us and causing this fruit to come forth. And so if you go a little earlier in this same chapter, he talks about the works of the flesh. So in one sense, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But then in here he's talking about the works of the flesh. It's in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's contrasting two things here. He's contrasting the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, the one of them is just the very natural outworkings of ourselves, of our humanness, of our nature. But the other is a seed has been planted. I mean, we're talking about the Spirit of the living God, the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord. And so he says, don't be deceived. Now, if you remember, and I hope you do, the last couple Sundays, we were over there in 1 Corinthians 3, and particularly verse 18, where it said, let no man deceive himself. All right, so here we are again, a warning. Now, the Apostle Paul gives the warning there, let no man deceive himself. And then he says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So to be deceived is to be led astray or to wander away. And so Paul warns them there to the church at Corinth, don't deceive yourselves. All right, so this morning is a little bit different, because this morning he says, don't be deceived. All right, now, as I got into this and began to look a little bit closer at this, these warnings about deception, I was really surprised how many passages there were in dealing with this. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul warns, don't be deceived. Don't be led off path. Don't be led off course. Now, I will say this, that he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. And so, you know, the world is the world, right? We expect them to be deceived. And so Paul, again, over and over, he says, don't be deceived. There's earlier on in this thing, if we're going to keep going back and back, ain't we? And we might as well just start at the beginning of the book. But if you look at Galatians 3, where he says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's an interesting word to find in Scripture, isn't it? The word bewitched in the King James there. Who hath bewitched you? It's a word that it means to fascinate. Or you might think of the term to charm someone. You know, you've been charmed. You've been fascinated. How were they fascinated? Maybe someone came that spoke really well. Maybe their delivery was just right. Maybe they were very charismatic in how they spoke the words that they were telling the believers there in to the Galatian church. We don't know the details of that, or we don't know the specifics of it. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you've been bewitched. You've been led astray. Oh, foolish Galatians. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? You're foolish to be allowed yourself to be. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Amen. He said, the truth has been plainly declared to you. It's been spoken with clarity. Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you, which what I would have to say would be the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He said, we've preached righteousness, not obtained through the law, obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. How have you allowed yourself to be removed from that? You've been dazzled. Afraid there's a lot of people been dazzled, haven't they? From church pews, from pulpits, and that would be it. I mean, like, I really hope, you know, we can't be deceived by the world's yelling. But when someone comes to us maybe just eloquently, however, dressed fine. He says, you've been bewitched. Don't be deceived, he says. And then he a little farther in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I mean, you were made, you began by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost being poured out upon you. Do you think now it's just going to shift into some work of your own accord, of your own efforts? I mean, you were changed miraculously, right, by the Spirit of the living God. You that were dead in your trespasses and sins have now been made alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, do you think it's just now going to go back and switch back to that mode where you're trying to work your way in? That's foolishness. But there's the warning, and over again we have those warnings in the Bible. James says it this way, be ye doers of the world and not word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There it is. There's another warning that we are not, don't deceive yourselves. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Man, we could just deal with each of these warnings and spend our time this morning doing that. When you think about, we can easily deceive ourselves. You know, the world has this idea, and you've heard it. They say, follow your heart. Every time I hear that, Jeremiah comes to my mind. The heart is deceitful above all things. Listen to me, young people. Every time the world is out there telling you, just follow your heart. Listen, your heart can deceive you. Even the heart can lead you down the wrong path. Your emotions are just that. They can ebb and they can flow. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. Don't be led by your feelings. But follow truth. Pursue truth. Amen. And so when he says this, the heart is deceitful above all, desperately wicked. Wow. So we can be pretty good at deceiving ourselves. Listen, we don't often read from Obadiah, but Obadiah verse 3, I don't give you the chapter because there's just one, but Obadiah 3 says this, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Your heart has deceived you, Obadiah says. From the prophet. So there's that warning. Don't deceive yourselves. Be not deceived. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Many areas, many ways we can be deceived. Be not deceived. He says there in 1 Corinthians 6, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I'm not going to go through every one. If you want to understand the meaning of each, I would invite you to do that if you haven't already on your own, in your own Bible study. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, you can go through that. Abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to read on from there, but I like the way the Apostle Paul goes, and he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. Amen? You've been washed. Now, we're talking about laws, right? We're talking about this law of the harvest, the fact that whatever you sow, whatever you put in the ground, you're gonna reap. But when we think about our salvation and we think about what God has done in our life, I'm slow to say this, but God can intercept the operating of the law. Amen? God can intercept. What do you mean? If you've sown to the flesh your whole life, if you've just gone after your desires, your wants, your lusts, and that's all you ever done, then, you know, was it Hosea that said that you've sowed to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. All right? And that's all you ever done. Well, when you hear the gospel message this morning, and you receive it and you believe it and you surrender your lives to Jesus, we call that entering in through the door, right? And when you have done that, our Lord can fully overrule, amen, the law of the harvest. It means he can turn things around. Well, now, if we're going to deal with that in a minute as we get farther into our place here in Galatians chapter number 6. But right now, we're just trying to lay out that law. And he says, don't be deceived. And then he tells us this, God is not mocked. All right, back to 6. Let's go there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. Now, you can say all manners of evil toward God. You can say it. But in the end, you can't fool God. God's not mocked. And he's building up to this law. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God cannot... He may be ignored, but only for a while. Man, you're free to make your choices, but I'm quoting Adrian here again. But at some point, your choices choose for you. Meaning what? Like, if you continue to choose recklessly, if you continue to make bad decisions, if you continue to make choices based on what you want, and you haven't sought the leading of God, you haven't sought the leading of the Spirit, then all you can make those choices, but there comes a day when your choices choose for you. Amen. I like the way Adrian would flip that too, because he'd say this. He goes, I made a choice a long time ago, and that choice was I was going to follow Christ. I was going to follow Jesus. That one choice has eliminated a lot of other little choices. I don't have to wake up every morning and decide, am I going to run around with my wife? Am I going to be unfaithful? Am I going to follow after my own lust? Or am I going to? I don't have to do that every day. Why? Because I made this choice here. And I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I understand that from that, through the leading of the Spirit, he says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, we've already seen the works of the flesh, right? We read those over there in chapter number 5. But here is just that truth. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's the truth. God is not mocked. The world may be full of mockers of God, shaking their fists and the faiths of God as if he didn't exist, sneering at God. You can't mock God. That will come back to you one day. A friend of mine sent me an article this past week. I went to find it online. I found parts of it. It was actually in a magazine called The Pillar, which is... a Catholic media project. I don't know a whole lot about it. But in this article, they talk about the country of Papua New Guinea. And they talk about how that they have changed their constitution and declared themselves to be a Christian nation. They have actually put it in their constitution that they believe in God, that they believe in Jesus Christ being the way. And so they're calling themselves a Christian nation. That's really about all I know about it. But the friend of mine that sent it to me, and I responded to him, I said, if this is true, if this is sincere and they have really done this, watch that country, because God will bless them for it. I mean, you think the blessings of this country is just because we're just in a good location? I mean, do you think we've enjoyed, you know, the peace and all the things we've enjoyed in this nation simply because, you know, we had a good constitution? I mean, that's part of it, obviously. It's because of what we're based on. Because of Christian principles. And because many of our founding fathers, and they wrote it into our Constitution. It's in there. I mean, that we are, our rights didn't come from, you know, man. It don't come from man's laws. Our rights came because they were given to us by our Creator. When we begin to swap that around, then if man gave them, man can take them away, right? I mean, but, you know, if we will follow the Lord, there's blessings involved. That's true on a national level. Watch it now. Watch Papua New Guinea. I might have to go home and find out where that is. But watch them. Because if this is true, God will bless them for it. But it's also true on an individual level this morning. I mean, if our country and the world, if our nation just simply decides they're going to forsake God, they're just going to turn away from the Lord, what are you going to do? Doesn't it come down to that? Are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to stand up for God? Are you going to declare, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what else? I got to preach Joshua this morning. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But I've made my choice, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, Joshua didn't say Jesus, but that's where he was headed toward. Amen. We will serve the Lord. He said, listen what the preacher says. This is the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Let's let him speak to us this morning. It's in Ecclesiastes 8. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set them to do evil. I'm going to go on. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. The preacher was convinced of the fact that no matter how long, or it may seem like the world will get by, or the unbeliever shaking his fist in the face of God, the preacher says it doesn't matter if he gets by with it 100 times, though his days be prolonged, be assured this morning that eventually he will have to answer to God. I mean, that's the truth of God's word. Whatsoever a man soweth, there it is. There's the divine law given. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that is laid out for us over and over again in the scripture. All right? The divine law given here. What we put in the ground, we're going to get out. If we sow to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Just sort of as a side note, like I need one. If we just look at that verse to itself, which we don't often do, but the terms that's used there, flesh, doesn't necessarily have to always speak of evil. It just means things pertaining to the flesh. And those things are always they're considered temporal, or they're considered the fact that they will decay. I say that because it's, if you ever wondered, you know, you see an unbeliever, someone shaking their face in the hand of God or in the eyes of God, and it seems like they just prosper, and you wonder, how can that be? Well, because they go after fleshly things. They go after the temporal. And you know what? If they go after the temporal, they'll get it. If they spend their whole life just driven toward money, toward nice houses, through cars and fame, if that's your goal, if fame is your goal, you could get it. Because that's what you're putting in the ground, right? That's what you're putting all your efforts toward. But let me tell you, and what Paul says here, those things are corruptible. That's just a nice way of saying they rot. It's like that food that's been in the refrigerator there for a while. It begins to decay, doesn't it? That's what Paul's saying here. You know, it's like whatever you go after, whatever you put in the ground, if it's fleshly things, you're going to get fleshly things, and those fleshly things will corrupt. That's why. You ask yourself and you see people with all this money and fame and fortune, you're like, why in the world are they so miserable? Because they found out that it just ain't it. they found out that the quest for fame, they got it. And then once they got it, sort of like a dog chasing the car, what's he going to do with it when he gets it? It wasn't there. It didn't do it for him. But he says this, he goes on, but if he sows to the Spirit, if you sow spiritual things, you will reap life everlasting. You will reap rewards, and you know, you guys could stand up and preach this. You could reap rewards, as Jesus said, where lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal. All right, so there it is. There's the law given this morning. So now let's look at the divine law explained. It's in verse 8. For he explains it. He gives us an example. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we want spiritual things, we must sow spiritual things. If you're just after the flesh, you sow that, that's all you're going to get. If it's wickedness, it's lasciviousness, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You've heard that saying, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? You've heard that. You know, if your life is just a pattern of poor choices and reaping from those choices, then it's time to make a change, isn't it? And begin to go after those things that matter. What was that old military saying? They said, if it doesn't work, double it. I don't mean to bash on the military. I just heard it was a military saying. I don't know. I wasn't in the military. But the point being is we can't keep doing what we're doing and think we're going to get something different. I hadn't been long finished that book by Gordon Livingston, Too Soon Old and Too Late Smart. And in it, he talks about ignorance, and he says, it's difficult to remove by logic any idea not placed there by logic in the first place. And I don't, you know, the book was a good book. I don't necessarily, he's not a Christian doctor by any means. But, you know, he lays out these principles of his life, and that was the title of one of the chapters. And I just like, wow, that's great. It's there's a lot of ideas in our world today that just doesn't make any sense, isn't it? And it's you can't really remove them by logic. You can explain until you're blue in the face, and it's just, you know, they're looking at you like, well, what's that got to do with it? But when we begin to think about it, the line I like that he used there, he said, some ignorance is invincible. There's some people that just double down on foolishness, and they begin and think they're going to get something different by just doing the same thing. But if we will understand that the law explained here, if you pursue corruptible things, you will receive corruptible things. But if we were pursue things of the Spirit, all right. So there's it given, and here it is fulfilled. Verse 9. So we've got the divine law given, we've got the law explained, and here we're going to find the law, verse 9, fulfilled. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Aren't you thankful for that promise? How many times have you stood on that promise? Amen, buddy, I have. I mean, many times in my life you just say, well, you know, this doing good thing just doesn't seem like it's working out too good for me. Well, according to the Scripture, just keep on doing, right? Amen. Don't stop doing what you know is right. Amen. Continue to do. And he says, in due season, due time is God's time. It's in his hand, in God's season. And we don't want to be like the child that wants it right then and that and now. You know, You get a child asks for something, you say, well, later. No, I don't want it later. I want it now. Well, God's saying, quit being a child. Amen. Just keep doing what's right. Keep doing good. This is how it's fulfilled. He says, let us not be weary in due season. We shall reap if we faint not. Or some interpretations put it this way, if we don't lose heart. the same term that Jesus used when he was talking about prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's some good instruction for us this morning, isn't it? If you find yourself losing heart, pray. Men, that prayer is given us to for that reason. Prayer wasn't given to you so you could feel guilty about your prayer life. It's not why God gave us prayer, because you don't pray enough. Prayer was given to you that we could communicate with our Savior, that we could speak to God, and that he could give us the encouragement, that he could give us the strength to go on. Man ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so here he says, you'll reap if you don't lose heart, if you faint not. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on doing. Keep on doing good out in the world. They may not ever say thank you. It may run right over top of your goodness, but just keep doing good. But especially, amen, there we're back to that again this morning, especially for those, don't lose heart. The term is actually, if you look at the Greek, it means to sin. Don't sin by becoming discouraged and entertaining fleshly discouragement. Don't sin. So it kind of brings to mind Paul there in the book of Hebrews, where he's talking about those that fell in the wilderness. Why? The sin of unbelief. I mean, they fell because they didn't believe. They didn't believe God's word. I mean, they failed because they wouldn't take the Lord at his word. He says, don't be steadfast. I like that. Paul is a good word, Paul. Be steadfast. That's the kind of believer I want to be this morning. I want to be a steadfast Christian. I don't want to be one that's wavering and waffling. Every time something doesn't go exactly my way, I'm just ready to throw in the towel and quit. Every time some kind of, you know, just walk away from it. No, be steadfast. Be unmovable. And always abound or go beyond in the work of the Lord. Because of this, your labor is not in vain. He says in Hebrews, for God is not unrighteous to forget. Thank you, God, for not forgetting. Forgetting what? Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints. Anybody know the rest of that? And do minister. You've done it. Keep on doing it. To the saints, right? There we are again. There's that especially. There it is. Look around you. These are the saints. Not because they've done some great act of goodness. It ain't why we call them saints this morning. You're saints because you've been washed in the blood. I mean, we didn't have to have a council and get together and say, has that individual done enough works that we can now give them sainthood? You're saints because you're in Christ. I mean, because you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. I mean, that's why you're a saint this morning. And so we can assuredly look at each other and say, especially unto those who are the household of faith, you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. God will, he is not unrighteous. He will not do wrong. He will not forget or to fail to reward any endeavors, any work that his people do to promote his glory. He will not. So keep doing. So there it is. There's that law fulfilled. And then finally, the law applied. And it's there in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So that's how we got to verse 10. We started with a law. You know, we started with an axiomatic truth. That might be redundant. An axiom. A true statement. That if God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Apostle Paul, in closing this chapter out, in closing even his letter to the Galatian church, he says, there's a law in place. If you sow, you're going to reap. Be careful how you're sowing. Make sure you're not sowing to the flesh, but sow unto the Spirit. Don't be weary doing it. Don't get tired doing it. Don't lose heart. Keep doing what you know is right. Keep doing what the Word of God tells you to do. Keep following your statements of faith, right? And then he concludes it with this. This is how it's applied. If you have opportunity. If you have opportunity. Lord God, don't let us miss an opportunity. Don't let us miss it. Opportunity to do, an opportunity to say the right word at the right time. I'm reading from Barnes here. Barnes says this on that word especially. He says, on the same principle that a man is bound, particularly to benefit his own family and friends, in his large and expansive zeal for the world at large, he is not to forget or neglect them. He is to feel that they have a special claim on him. And he's not just talking about your natural family there. He's talking about this household of faith. And don't forget to do good to the body of Christ. Amen. To the church. I mean, especially as you have opportunity. The simple rule, if we've been given opportunity, do it. Right? We have the power. God's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And when there's an opportunity that presents itself to us, the rule here or the instruction is that we do it when that opportunity raises itself. And then especially to those of the household of faith. I'm closing here in Titus, reading from Titus chapter number 2. There's really one verse I want to read there, but as I went to it, I was like, wow, the whole chapter here of Titus 2 is very clearly spoken, very clearly presented, and doesn't need my explanation. And so I don't want to miss the opportunity to read this because I think there's some very sound doctrine here, right? So let me read it. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Speak." This is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." All right, here's to the old people. You got some old folks in here this morning, right? Aged men, here's some instruction for you. Be sober. Doesn't necessarily just mean with alcohol. It means be serious-minded. It means to be, not to be, you know, silly. Be sober, grave. Those words kind of go together. Temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. There you go, old folks. I'm including myself in that this morning. All right, that was the old men. Here's the aged women. Here's something for the aged women. I'm not going to try to point out who that might be. The aged women, likewise, listen, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, that is not going to get you a lot of applause today. It doesn't matter. If you want to sow to the Spirit, this is the seeds you put in the ground. And you, mark my word, you'll get good things from it. We can't keep going opposite of this and expecting, you know, God's blessings in our families. We can't keep doing that. That's foolishness. You're deceiving yourselves. Don't give in to the feminism. Don't give in to all that garbage. And anyway, let me go on. All right. Young men. Can I hear from you this morning? Young men. Oh, go on. Don't be shy. Let me hear from you. Young men, are you here? Thank you. I'll teach these young men to say something here in a minute. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Be careful what's coming out your mouth. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. The pattern of good works. Just keep doing. Man, keep doing. Now, he goes on to talk to servants. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing of good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. I've always loved that. Adorn the doctrine of God. What does it mean? It means make it appealing. Your life can adorn the gospel of God. It can do the contrary as well. If you can adorn something, you can make it look bad too. Amen. Young men, young women, aged men, aged women, let's adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make it, how do we make it appealing? Not we don't change it and adjust it to our times. And that's not what that means here. We're not trying to be seeker friendly this morning. We threw that out long ago. We just continue to declare the truth of God, and we follow the instructions of the Lord, and we will adorn the doctrine of God. We make it look like God wants it to look. All right, so there it is. There's the call. The call's clear. There's a law operating in the world. You can't get around it. You can't avoid it. It works. The whole universe is built on laws, physical and moral. And God's moral law is summed up at least here: when what you sow, you shall reap. So that ought to be the motivating force in our life this morning. What we sow, we're going to believe for walking in the Spirit, that you'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promises. God, we thank you for your laws. God, we understand, God, all things were made by you. Lord, there was not anything that was made that wasn't made by you. Lord, your hand made it all. Lord, you've put laws in place. You've put principles in place. And Lord, we've looked at this moral law here this morning. And just as it is true in the natural, it's also true in the spiritual. God, it is our desire this morning that we as a body here, that we sow spiritual things. Lord, that we sow things that are eternal things, that we don't spend our time on things that's just going to corrupt and decay and rot, Lord, but we spend our focus on things that are eternal. And God, as we looked here this morning, that we are to be about our Father's business, God, that we are about going about this world to do good, as we've had opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But Lord, let us not forget that especially. Lord, especially to those who are the household of faith. And God, we understand that this morning that it goes beyond these four walls here. It's not just this church. That's not that difficult to do because we're a small group. Lord, but Lord, let us not neglect the needs of other believers that are in our world. God, there's many out there today that are suffering for the cause of Christ. We hear about it, God. We read about it in the news, and Lord, our heart goes out to them. But Lord, let us not forget them. Lord, even though they may be a long ways off and we might not see it with our eyes, but Lord, put a burden in our heart, Lord, that we can pray for them. Lord, that we can reach out in some way, that if there's something we can do to help supply their want or their need, Lord, that we pray that we are able to do that and we would do that, respond in that way. And Lord, let us not turn our hearts away. How can the love of God dwell in us if we see our brothers or sisters in need and we just close up our bowels of compassion? Lord, but let your love show forth. We thank you for today. Go with each and every one. Lord, inhabit our praises here this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet.